you don't know where that's at, that's right after the book of Daniel. And that's after the book of Ezekiel. Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea in your Old Testament there. So if you open to the middle and you start going to the right, you'll find it. But it's Hosea in the Old Testament. And Hosea was one of those minor prophets that God used greatly and had some great instruction and words for the nation of Israel. And Hosea's words were not very kind or generous when it came to the nation of Israel. As a matter of fact, his words were so repulsive that they ran him out of town. They said, hey, you go preach that in Judah. We don't want to hear that here. And then, of course, Hosea, being the prophet and the man of God that he was, he came back and gave him a few more words. And boy, he must have been a character in his day. He had some courage. He had some conviction because he was ministering to the 10 northern tribes that were in complete apostasy and away from God. And you read these minor prophets, how instructive it is, because the nation of Israel, how they began and how they ended, is a lot like how the church began and how the church is going to end. And we know that the church ends in apostasy. The end of the age is apostasy, the Laodicean church age. And it's not coming, it's here. We're living in it. And again, when you see the attitudes of Christians and what they think is, what people think is Christian in the day in which we live, and it couldn't be further from what Christianity really is. But yet in their mind, they think it's Christian. And today people think everything is Christian. Doesn't matter what it is. But they can make anything Christian in the day in which we live. And it's sad. And you can imagine what Jesus Christ really thinks of all these things. And again, he wrote about it. But the book of Hosea, if you found it, chapter number 13 is where we're going to be tonight, Hosea 13, and we're going to start there in verse number 9, and you can say amen when you found it. Amen. All right, good, we're there, Hosea 13, and look in verse number 9, he says, O Israel, thou hast destroyed thyself. Boy, that was true, that's exactly what Israel did. It says, but in me is thine help. That's a great truth. America's in the same situation tonight. America's destroying itself, but guess what? But in God, in Christ, there's help. I will be thy king. Where is any other that may save thee? In all the cities, thy judges of whom thou sayest, give me a king and princes. I gave thee a king in mine anger and took him away in my wrath. The iniquity of Ephraim is bound up. His sin is hid. The sorrows of a travailing woman shall come upon him. He is an unwise son, for he should not stay long in the place of the breaking forth of children. I will ransom them from the power of the grave. I will redeem them from death. O death, I will be thy plagues. O grave, I will be thy destruction. Repentance shall be hid from mine eyes. Now, we've read those verses in the New Testament and 1 Corinthians 15 because there is healing and there is God's grace and mercy and God's help. But verse 15 says, Though he be a fruitful among his brethren, east wind shall come, and the wind of the Lord shall come from the wilderness, and his spring shall become dry, and his fountain shall be dried up, and he shall spoil the treasure of all the pleasant vessels. Samaria shall become a desolate, for she hath rebelled against her God, and they shall fall by the sword. Their infants shall be dashed in pieces, and their womb with child shall be ripped up. You can understand why they came to the preaching of Hosea. It was so repugnant and so repulsive to his generation, and to the people of Samaria, and to the king and his court, because he's preaching the judgment of God is on its way. And when you're preaching the judgment of God is on its way, that is not a popular message. That is not a message that we all stand up and shout and say, hallelujah, even so come. That's a hard message to hear. But let me tell you, that's the message that America needs in the day in which we live. Reason we don't have no revival, because there's no repentance to go along with it. Unless there's repentance, there will never be revival. And that's why when you read the prescription, 2 Chronicles 7:14, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and confess their sin and repent, there's got to be some repentance. And boy, that's what's lacking in the day in which we live, the repentance. The repentance. We're going to take our text tonight, though, out of verse number 9, where it says, O Israel, thou hast destroyed thyself, but in me is thine help. I'm going to preach tonight on this little thought, and it's a great thought, but the title of the message is simply this, self-destruction. Self-destruction. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the word tonight. And God, so many of God's people are self-destructing all around us. Lord, so many of sinners are self-destructing all around us. Lord, churches are self-destructing. Society is self-destructing. Our nation is self-destruction. Politics are self-destruction. Lord, just the things we see in our society from day to day and the breakdown of society, which is a direct result of the breakdown of the home. And God, it's sad to see what's taking place, and it's going to be sadder to see what the future holds for our nation, because it's true. Our best days probably are behind us. And God, that's a sad thing to think about when we think about it. And God, help us, Lord God, as the day approaches of your coming. God, help us to be that remnant. There's always a remnant, Father, who turn to you, who love you, who are sincere and genuine. There always has been, there always will be. God, may we be part of that remnant. Bless the word and help me to bring it. And God, I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, tonight as I preach on this thought of self-destruction. Now, I'm not preaching on suicide bombers, okay? I'm not preaching on that. And I'm preaching, I'm not necessarily the self-destruction of man, but the self-destruction of our society. Because our society, no doubt, is falling apart at the seams, and the cause of it is sin. Sin is rampant in our society. I was reading something the other day, and it's talking about what America needs is good old-fashioned preaching on sin, and what Christians need is good old-fashioned preaching where they get their hides ripped off and told how sinful and wicked and sorry and worthless they are. Amen. And we as Christians need to hear that from time to time. We need a reality check. We need a gut check. Sometimes, literally, probably, we need the preacher to come along and hit y'all, thump y'all on the head with the Bible and say, "Wake up, dummy, what are you doing?" Because things are falling apart all around us. And God help us, we claim to be a Christian nation, but there's not very much Christian about our nation, is there? And it's sad. And the problem is we're doing it to ourselves. We're doing it to ourselves. Through worldly pleasure, sex, drugs, and alcohol. Through our worldly worship, worshiping the creature, or the creation and the creature more than the sovereign God. What a sad thing that is. More care for animals than we do human beings. I mean, people will cry. They'll cry. I mean, can you imagine? Remember when, what was that lion's name that was killed? Was it Louis the lion? I know his name wasn't Louis, but he had a name. Got killed over there in Africa. One of the hunters killed the tiger, whatever it was. They killed the lion. And the weeping and the crying. I wish they'd weep and cry over babies that are being slaughtered and their body parts that are being sold and made a billion-dollar business out of selling babies' parts. Nobody's crying over that, are they? God help us. More care for animals than we do human beings. We can feel sorry for the possum in the road. And I'll tell you, I don't feel sorry for the possum. You know, if I was a Trinidadian, I'd eat the possum. You ought to see them in Trinidad. They try and run the possums down. And if they don't get it, they'll get out of the car and chase it. Because that's a delicacy there. And but you think about it for a minute. But the penalty you get for killing animals, you know, for an eaglet or a sea turtle or the spotted owl or the whale, you know, 10 years in jail and a $100,000 fine. But again, killing babies, that's okay. Over 53 million babies that have been killed, and we would call that genocide if someone else was doing it. I mean, the abortion clinic and Planned Parenthood makes Adolf Hitler look like a Sunday school teacher. I mean, Adolf Hitler killed 3 million Jews. Or 6 million Jews, sorry, 6 million Jews. But look how many babies have been killed at the hands of brutal, godless people in America. And the amount of Christians that have partaken in it. And what a sad thing that is. I tell people, I beg them, for God's sake, don't kill your baby. At least give it up for adoption to somebody who wants it. Amen. That's what I tell people. You say, how do you counsel people? I say, for God's sake, don't kill your baby. You'll regret that to the longest day you live. Have that baby and give it to someone who will love it and care for it like you don't. Amen. And that's my counsel to all pregnant, unwed mothers. Someone will love that baby, even though you don't. It's sad. You look at the nations, how they're falling apart. And kingdoms and families and churches self-destructing from within. And it's sad when we get to that position, that place. But we've reached that place in America. We have reached that place where things are in that bad a shape and things are falling apart that bad. And when you think about it, what a sad, sad situation it is. I was going to read this little thing, and it's a little dated, but I'm still going to read part of it. They say today in America, they say 60% of married couples admit to committing adultery. Now, you can understand why the divorce rate is 65% in America among saved and unsaved. Fornication in America, God help us. You have over 50 million people that are infected with various venereal diseases. That's a lot of people to be infected with diseases. Pornography is a $1 billion industry. Right here in East Ridge, we had 5 sex shops at one time. 5 sex shops. The number one videos that are rented are porn videos. I mean, you think about the greed of the American people and Americans. Listen to this. They say Americans now visit casinos more often than they attend professional sporting events, and collectively they lose in excess of $50 billion each year to lotteries, horse, dog tracks, casinos, and various other gambling venues. Can you imagine if we put $50 billion into missions, what would happen? We could change the world. And we could put $50 billion into preaching and spreading the gospel across America, what would happen? I was talking to a guy one time, and he was telling me he worked at the casinos. This was in Cincinnati. And he said, you know, you'd be surprised. We take in $1 million a day just on the slots. Now you think about that. And God's people run down there to do it. Churches take outings to these casinos so they can have a fun day at the casino. What a sad thing that is. Drunkenness. You look at drunkenness. $100 billion per year is lost to drunkenness. $100 billion. You look at the murder rate, and my goodness, that you just look at these crimes. You know, what has happened to America? Hillary Clinton said the other night, "America is great because America is good. America is not as good as it used to be." I'll tell you that right now. America is not as good as it used. When you can survive Iraq and Afghanistan and get killed when you come home, that's not very good. Hypocrisy. And this is funny. Some 89, 90% of people in America claim to be Christians. But let me give you this one. They say 91% say they lie regularly. 91% say they lie regularly. Did you ever read that little commandment that says, "Thou shalt not bear false witness"? That is one of the Ten Commandments, is it not? I mean, the Eighth Commandment was, "Thou shalt not bear false witness." And God help us, the amount of people and Christian people that lie through their teeth, the only time they're telling the truth is when their mouth is shut. Isn't that sad when Christian people can't tell the truth? I always tell people, be careful, teenagers, about telling them lies. Because one day you're going to have kids and they're going to look you in the face and tell the biggest lie they ever told. Them lies come around to bite you. You get married and your spouse lies to you on a regular basis? Yeah, guess what? Turnabout is fair play. You better start learning to tell the truth. The truth is what makes a person free. You know, the truth should make you free. Being a stinking liar and going through your whole life telling lies is not becoming of the gospel of Jesus Christ. But I'll tell you, we live in a day, boy. And see, that's why we're self-destructing. We're self-destructing from within. I guess got two little points this tonight. We're going to talk about the sinner. We're going to talk about the saint. We know that sinners are self-destructing all around us. We see that on a regular basis. In our text, in verse 13 and 14, in Hosea, he said this, "The sorrows of a trailing woman shall come upon him. He is an unwise son, for he should not stay long in the place of breaking forth the children. I will ransom them from the power of the grave. I will redeem them from death. O death, I will be thy plagues. O grave, I will be thy destruction. Repentance shall be hid from mine eyes." That's the condition of the sinner. Boy, the sinner's in trouble tonight. Remember the prodigal son? and what happened in his life and how he went away into that far country and all those bad things came to him. And I'll tell you, the sinners self-destruct all the time. And they can't bring themselves to an early grave because physically they self-destruct. I see people all the time and I'm thinking, you know, they're 60 and 70 years old and I find out they're 35. Because sin kills. Sin kills. Sin takes a toll on your body. You want to look old and you want to be used up, teenager? Just indulge yourself in sin and you'll have it. Someone will look at you and they'll say, hey, you know, they'll see your little brother there and they'll say, is that your grandmother? And you'll feel insulted. But the point is, you did it to yourself. Alcohol and sex and drugs makes you old. It makes you old when it's outside of marriage. It makes you old when it's a sinful practice. The Bible does say, with lust conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin when it's finished, bringeth forth death. The wages of sin is death. He that soweth to the flesh shall the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall the Spirit reap everlasting life. Psalms 53 does say, but thou, O God, shall bring them down to the pit of destruction. Bloody and deceitful men shall not live out half their days, but I will trust in thee. The Bible says, the candle of the wicked shall be put out. You say, what happens to people when they live in a sinful way? I'll tell you what happens to them. Their life completely falls apart. We were driving up the road the other day, and I thought it was funny. The boys saw these two girls on a billboard, and it was from a men's gentlemen's club where the women dance and do all this stuff. And these two ladies on there, they looked old. I thought to myself, boy, they look old and they look ugly. But I laughed when Gabriel and David and Marco said, ooh, they're old, they're ugly. That's what sin does to you. It'll make you old and it'll make you ugly. And they're on this billboard and I'm thinking, who in the world would think that's attractive? I'll tell you who thinks that's attractive. Some other old, perverted, nasty man might think that's attractive. But no decent person would. And it was sad, but out of the mouth of babes, right? These are young boys making observation. What is wrong with these ladies and why are they on the billboard? I'll tell you what's wrong with them. Sin is making them old and sin is killing them. That's what happens to the sinner. Psalms 1 is very clear. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth its fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. You say, what's happened to these people? You see them. They're withering. And they're drying up. And they're wrinkling way before their time. When they should be in the prime of their life and be beautiful, they're drying up and becoming nasty and old and used up. Because that's what sin does to people. All you got to do is go down to court. I was in court the other day. And take a look around. Look at people. Take a few minutes and look around. Look at the people coming in there. And look what sin has done to their lives. They're not old people. They're young people that look like they're old because sin is doing that to their body. All you got to do, look around. See what sin's doing to people. See what it's done to them. Go down to the jail and take a look around in there and see what you see. And what sin has done to those young men and young women and how it's ravaged their lives. It's a sad thing. And it's heartbreaking when they have to face that. It's heartbreaking when they're asked, you know, about their age and people are gasped when they find out how young they are because of how old they look. The Bible goes on to say, verse 4, the ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. Now, I could get AIDS tomorrow, I could. I could get cirrhosis of the liver, and I could get emphysema or cancer, or any of those things. But I'll tell you what, it's not going to be because I was living in sin. Bad things do happen to good people. I've met people that have emphysema, and they never smoked a cigarette a day in their life. I've met people that they had cirrhosis of the liver, and they had never had a drop of alcohol in their body. So bad things do happen to good people. But the bottom line is, bad things happen to people who do bad also, all the time. Sinners are destroying themselves physically, destroying themselves emotionally. You know, we're not the Prozac nation for nothing. I was talking to someone just the other day, and they were talking about they had to take their Prozac, and I thought how sorry I felt for them. That they need an antidepressant just to get through the day. Now, I know some people need to take antidepressants. I understand that because there's a chemical imbalance. But there's something wrong when everybody has to be on them. There's something wrong when the majority of the nation has to have something to get through the day. Now, there's people that genuinely should be on those things. And, if you need to be on it, God bless you. And that's why there's medicine. But my goodness, the amount of people that are doing crazy things. You look at these people that are cutting themselves. You say, why? Because they're suicidal in their mind. They hate themselves. They do things to themselves and hurt themselves because they're emotionally unstable. You think in the nation we live in, people wouldn't be so emotionally unstable, but yet they are. The book of Isaiah, if you look over there for a minute, and the one thing that people lack in this nation. And again, it's because of sin in people's lives. If you look at the history of the Roman Empire and what they were driven to because of their sin. And nothing could satisfy their appetite for pleasure. Till the thing finally fell apart. Isaiah 57 says this in verse number 19. It says, I create the fruit of the lips, peace, peace to him that is far off and to him that is near, saith the Lord, I will heal him. But the wicked are like a troubled sea when it cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt. There is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked. Well, when people are living wickedly, they cannot find peace in their life. There is no peace to the wicked. And what a sad thing is when people destroy themselves and drive themselves completely mad. The Bible says in Isaiah 26:3, I will keep in perfect peace whose mind is stayed upon thee because he trusteth in thee. The wicked man fleeth when no man pursueth. Boy, but sin destroyed the peace of the mind. And then spiritually, the sinners destroy themselves. They play around with God, they play around with God, they play around with the Holy Ghost until one day God's had enough. That Bible says, seek ye the Lord while he may be found and call upon him while he is near. How many people have given testimonies that God spoke to them and said, if you don't do something this time, it's the last time I'm going to speak to you. Amen. God is merciful and he's slow to wrath. But let me tell you, there's a jumping off place with God, with everybody. And when God draws that line, if you cross that line, it's the end of the line for you. When Pharaoh said, I know not the Lord, and neither will I obey his voice, and neither shall I let Israel go, that was, boy, he crossed the line. And God said, fine, you're not going to obey the Lord, and you're not going to let Israel go, and I'm going to judge you and take everything you got till you have nothing. And God did that to him. Boy, sinners crossed that line. Judas crossed that line. People cross that line with God, and God deals with them and deals with them and deals with them. And then they cross the line, and when you cross the line, you've gone too far. Where I really want to preach tonight, though, is the saint, because we're the saints that are here tonight, the child of God. Boy, Christians and churches are self-destructing all around us. They say 4,000 churches close every year. That's 11 churches a day. I didn't say a week. I said a day. 11 churches close every day. Most churches only have Sunday morning service now. No Sunday night, no Wednesday. They have one-day revivals and one-day VBS. I thought to myself, how in the world can you have a one-day vacation Bible school? Can you imagine if we decorated the church for one day? And we put all that work into one day? I mean, think about that for a minute. I was talking to a preacher friend of mine. He said, yeah, we're just going to have a month of one-day VBS on Wednesday. I said, you think you're really going to have some kind of cohesive VBS that lasts a month for 4 days? And that is Wednesday, 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 Wednesday. I asked him about the results of it. He said, well, we had about 30 kids come. I said, what did you expect? He said, but it's so much work to have vacation. That's exactly right. It's so much work to have vacation Bible school. It takes work to bring people to Christ. It takes work to reach people with the gospel. It takes work to go out there and do something and to tell people their need of a Savior. People say, well, you know, I want our people to go home and be with their family on Sunday night. Uh-huh. I want them to go home and be with their family on Wednesday. Why can't they be with their family on Tuesday and Monday and Thursday and Friday and Saturday? I just think to myself, the thing's falling apart. And I know why preachers want to do that, because they're lazy. Because they don't want to work. And they don't want to have service. And I think to myself, God help us. America would have never become what we are if we'd have operated on that basis. Amen. They've cut the worship service down to a 40 minutes of singing and a 10-minute message. And let's all go home and pretend we had service. God help us. I was laughing. We were joking around on the last day of the missions conference. We had some folks visiting with us. And we had a missionary that day. Remember Ethan Shields was here? And these were folks that were used to getting out church at 12 o'clock. You know, the church struck 12. The clock struck 12 and the church gave up her dead, right? And at 5 till 12, I mean, my goodness, Brother Vic didn't even get in the pulpit till 11:45. And I was sitting up here watching, just observing. And I was watching them getting nervous when Brother Vic took the platform. And I could see they were getting nervous. I could see they were getting upset. And I thought to myself, there's no way Brother Vic's going to get done in 15 minutes. I mean, my goodness, Brother Vic is an hour preacher. No matter how you slice it, he's always going to preach an hour. But I was laughing in myself because I was just watching the expression. And then, of course, someone heard him say, you know, I can't take this anymore. I'm leaving. I'm laughing in my heart. You know why? Because they couldn't take the preaching of Peter either. And they couldn't take the preaching of Jesus Christ, because Jesus Christ preached all day. Matter of fact, he preached 3 days and the people fasted for 3 days while he preached in the wilderness. And I'm thinking, is that the kind of Christianity that people want today? And the answer is yes. They want a 10-minute sermon. And put anything on me. Don't you challenge me. Don't you expect me to do anything. I'm here for 10 minutes and that's all I want. And I'm thinking, God help us in America, we're falling apart. Amen. It's why 4,000 churches close every year. And why 11 churches a day close. It's why Christians are so shallow. You say, what is Sunday night? That's when you get doctrine. What is Sunday school? That's when you get doctrine. What is Wednesday night? That's when you get good doctrine and you get indoctrinated in the Bible. They asked Brother David, a guy called him up, Brother David Evans, evangelist. And he said, Brother David, I want you to come. We're going to have a one-day revival. And Brother David said, you're having a one-day meeting. You're not having no revival. You ain't going to have no one-day revival. He said, well, our people can't take 3 days of preaching. And I'm thinking, my goodness, they can't take 1 day of preaching. You can't take 3 days of preaching. You can't even take 1 day of real preaching. Can you imagine? How many of you ever listened to some of these old-time preachers on the radio or got tapes or sermons of theirs? Harold Seitler, he was a great preacher. How many of you remember the brother down there in Corpus Christi? I'm just having a memory. Lester Roloff. Can you imagine going to Lester's Roloff service where he preached and went on for an hour and a half or 2 hours? And the people shouted and they wept and they cried and they repented at the altars? Well, sometimes it takes a good 40 minutes of preaching just to get people's minds ready to hear the preaching. To get all the filth out of their mind. You ever had to read your Bible for 40 minutes before you could read your Bible? There's been plenty of times. I sat there and read my Bible and for about 40 minutes. And after 40 minutes passed, I could finally concentrate on what I was reading. And then I went on and read my Bible for another 40 minutes and actually got something from God. But it took 40 minutes to get all the garbage out of my mind so I could actually get something from God. Years ago, when they would have those meetings and they would preach for 2 hours and 3 hours, and boy, we had great revival across this nation. People can't handle that anymore. And Christians are destroying themselves. The churches are falling apart. And it's sad when you see the condition and how things are going in the Laodicean church age in which we live. Book of Ecclesiastes. I'm going to get a verse here in chapter number 9. I want to read it. And verse number 18, Ecclesiastes 9:18, it says, "Wisdom is better than weapons of war, but one sinner destroyeth much good." Look at the testimony that churches have in the day in which we live, how bad their testimonies are because of the Christians and the things they do in those churches. I preached a little message last week and I was talking about Christians that cuss. And God help us, the amount of Christians that cuss like sailors. And it's a shame. And it's a tragedy. And it's a disgrace to the church how some Christians act. The amount of Christians that steal and lie and cheat and can't be counted on or relied upon. You know, it's just like the Corinthian church and 1 Corinthians chapter number 5. Look over there for a minute. You say, what was going on in the Laodicean church? What was going on in the church of Corinth? The same thing that's going on in the churches today. And it's a shame and it's sad, but it's true. 1 Corinthians 5, notice what it says. It is reported commonly that there's fornication among you. Such fornication is not so named among the Gentiles that one should have his father's wife, and you are puffed up and have not rather mourned that he that have done this deed might be taken away from among you. Can you imagine the sin that's taking place in the churches today? And it's rampant. And my goodness, you got people coming in and my, you know, you look at the situations and you think, it is so messed up, it's a miracle that God can do anything. You read Revelation 2 and 3, the seven churches of Asia, and the sin that had taken place, and by 400 AD, those churches no longer existed. And it ushered in the dark ages, where Christianity was persecuted, and where there was very little Christianity at all in the world. Well, I guarantee you that day is coming again, but it's going to be the Great Tribulation, where sin and the devil will be rampant and there'll be nothing to oppose it. Sin has to be exposed and has to be rooted out. The Bible says a little sin leaveneth the whole lump. Jesus Christ said that. You say, what do you need to do? Get the sin out of your life. That little thing of jealousy and bitterness and that little thing of backbiting and that little thing of being rude to others, that little thing. You see how those big things, they're little things, but a little leaven of the whole loaf. That little bit of pride and that little bit of lust and that little bit of what's the word I'm looking for? Covetousness. You got to get it out of your life. That little bit of laziness and that little bit of those things that are displeasing to God. That little bit of unkindness and that little bit of hatred. Boy, it eats people up. And God's people got a good dose of it in the day in which we live. You say, what do? You rip it out. That backbiting tongue and that gossiping tongue, boy, it needs to get ripped out. 1 Corinthians chapter number 6. When Paul writes to the Corinthian church after rebuking them in chapter number 5, notice what he says in chapter number 6 as trying to instruct them and to help them and what they should be. 1 Corinthians 6 and verse number 9, notice what it says. It says, "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, nor the fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abuse themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But ye are washed, ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus by the Spirit of our God. All things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any." Notice what he said, "Meats for the belly and belly for meats, but God shall destroy both it and them. Now the body is not for fornication, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body." You know what God wants? And I'll get to this in a minute, I won't get ahead of myself, but God wants the church to be holy and the church to be clean. God hath raised up the Lord, who also raised up by his own power. Know ye not that your bodies are the members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a harlot? God forbid. What, know ye not that he which is joined to a harlot is one body? For two saith he shall be one flesh, but he that is joined to the Lord is one spirit. Flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. What, you know ye not, your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which have of God, and ye are not your own? For you are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Boy, the saints, we think about Christians in the churches. We think about individuals, homes and families. I said the divorce rate in America is 65%, and that's true. You have yours, mine, and ours, and now that's the order of the day. And you look at the what it's produced in Christian people, and what it's produced in our society, in the churches. Strong homes produce strong churches. Weak homes produce weak churches. The day in which we live, the churches are weak because homes are weak. And homes are weak because where's prayer in the home? When do you pray together with your family? Well, we watch TV together, do we not? And we do everything else together, but when do we pray together as a family? Do we have, boys, do we have every night, except for on Wednesday and Sunday, do we gather at the table and have a devotion and pray? Yes, we do. Every family ought to be doing that. Is there Bible study in the home? There should be. Is there fellowship of the saints in the home where you sing and you pray and you fellowship? There should be. Home is supposed to be a place of rest, not a battleground. Home has become battleground earth and World War III. And it's sad. The father in the home is the priest and ought to be instructing the family in the Word of God and the ways of God. But see, our fathers have become so weak when it comes to serving the Lord. Mama decides when they go to church and if they go to church, not daddy. Hey, I'm telling you right now, I told my wife and my kids, we're going to be in church. Happiness is the Lord. Amen. Happiness is the Lord. Amen. The reason we wonder why, you know, you look at church attendance across America and it's easy to figure out why people are so unhappy. Because happiness is the Lord and they don't spend much time with the Lord. If you're doing all those things at home, you'll want to come to church and do them. The problem is, when they're not doing them at home, they sure don't want to come to church to do it. And that's the problem. And that's why so many are weak and anemic. I talk to people all the time, and I said, man, you can't get your church attendance straightened out. How in the world are you going to get your life straightened out? I tell people that. I do tell people that. Those things go hand in hand. Instruction and learning is what we need, not indulgence and abuse and consumption. We've lost the fundamentals of serving God. You say, what are they? Two great commandments. You say, what are the two great commandments? Matthew 22, 36 to 40, a man asked Jesus, Lord, what's the great commandment? He said, the great commandment is this, to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, thy soul, and thy mind. That is the great commandment. God wants to be first in your life. And that's where people struggle, with God being first in their life. People say, well, my job, this, that. No, God wants to be first. You ever read the Ten Commandments? The first commandment, which was to love the Lord thy God, sums up 1 through 4. Will you look with me for just a moment in Exodus chapter number 20? In Exodus chapter number 20, if you'll look with me, you have the first four commandments. The problem is, and then Christians have set so many idols up and so many things have to come before God in their life, and that's wrong. Nothing should come before God in your life. Nothing. Notice what the Bible says in Exodus chapter number 20. And this is where the Ten Commandments are given. And I want you to notice that the first four commandments, God dedicates 9 verses to the first four commandments. Because it's dealing with God. And then he dedicates 6 verses to the other six commandments dealing with mankind. Notice what it said, and God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. What does that mean? God's a jealous God. He wants to be first. Can you translate that into the New Testament? Sure. Jesus Christ said, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. God wants to be first. Notice what it says. He says, thou shalt not make unto me any graven image or any likeness of anything that's in heaven above or that's in earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them nor serve them, for I am the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting iniquity upon the fathers unto the children of the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, showing mercy unto a thousand that love me and keep my commandments. Obviously, God wants to be worshipped first, above everything else. God wants to be obeyed. God wants to have first place in our life. That's where so many of Christian people struggle. How do you put God first when you got everything else before Him? You can't. God has got to be first. You have to obey God is the number one thing. No matter what anyone says or if anybody likes it. You know what I expect my wife to do? I expect her to put God in front of me. And I'll tell you right now, I told my wife, God will always be in front of you. I expect my children to put God in front of me. And I tell them, God will always be in front of you. God has got to be first. Can you illustrate that? Remember when God told Abraham to kill his son Isaac and to offer him on the altar? What did God want to be first in Abraham's life? He wanted to be first. He said, take your son up there, your only son, the one that you love, and take him up there and slay him upon the mountain. Did Abraham obey? Would you? You say, well, no, God has got to be first. Isn't that why the human race fell? Because Adam put Eve in front of God. When Eve had sinned, Adam knew that she had sinned, and he ate of the tree of knowledge and good and evil, knowing that he was disobeying God. And he put his love for his wife above his love for God and condemned the human race. You know what God expects for everyone? God wants to be first in our lives. That's why the great commandment is to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. God, it must be supreme. You know what is not supreme in our land anymore? God. Everything comes before Jesus Christ. And that's why our nation is in so much trouble. It's why Christians are in trouble. It's why preachers are in trouble. It's why churches are in trouble. It's why the divorce rate is 65% in America. We've gotten things turned around in the wrong way. Notice what he goes on to say in verse number 7. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. For the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. God wants to be respected. We got a whole generation, when it's time to pray, they can't even bow their head and close their eyes. What do I got to emphasize during vacation Bible school? Bow your head and close your eyes and give God some respect. Boy, we got Christians right here in this church can't even do that half the time. Don't know how to bow their head and close their eyes and give God respect. And it's no wonder Christians are in so much trouble. Say amen there. Amen, preacher. That's good preaching. Then notice what he goes on to say. Remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. Now, we don't worship on Saturday the Sabbath. We worship on the Lord's Day. You ever wonder why it's called the Lord's Day? Because it's supposed to be given to what? The Lord. Boy, don't we have trouble giving the Lord His day. Well, I got to do this and I got to do that. Hey, do it every other day of the week and give God His day. Amen. There was a time when the Lord's Day meant something in America. There was a time when the Lord's Day meant something to Christians. There was a time, and our nation flourished because it was the Lord's Day. That's why we're in so much trouble today. Why do you think God made the Sabbath? So that they'd set a day aside and worship God. You say, what do you do on Sunday? I don't do nothing on Sunday. Because I want to worship God on Sunday. You say, what did you do before you were called to preach? I didn't do nothing on Sunday. Because I wanted to worship God. Sunday was the Lord's day. Sunday was going to be dedicated to Him. And I was going to give myself to the Lord on Sunday. I don't cut grass, wash the car, do nothing on Sunday. And don't think it's not because I don't have things to do. I got a lot of things to do. But we just made it the Lord's day. We gave the day to Him. People that have the most trouble are the ones who can't give God any of their day or any of their time. And it's true. It's sad when you read that. It says in verse number 9, 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the day Sabbath of the Lord thy God. And if thou shalt not do any work, nor thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that in them is, and rest the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Now again, we don't worship on the Sabbath. We worship on the Lord's day. But don't you think everybody ought to be worshiping on the Lord's day? I never let my kids work on Sunday. I said, you ain't working on Sunday, not living in this house. You're going to go to church on Sunday. Hey, I make them go to school, I'm sure going to make them go to church. I make them brush your teeth, I'm going to make them go to church. I make them take a bath, yeah, they're going to church. Sunday morning, Sunday night, and they're, bless God, they're going on Wednesday for extra measure. Sarah, yours back there. Did I ever let you guys stay home for it? Unless it was death? I didn't let you stay home. You're going. I tell the boys, they don't have to get up and say, wonder, are we going? No, you're going. And I'm going. I'm going with you. It's not option. It's not up for question. It's not something they have to wonder, are we going to church tonight? Are we going to church? No, you're going because that's where we're supposed to be. And nothing is going to come before it. But again, seeking the kingdom of God first and His righteousness is where we're falling apart. Notice the second one. The second great commandment was to love thy neighbor as thyself. And verse number 12, where does it start? Honor thy father and thy mother, that days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Where is the honor to parents in the day in which we live? You know why kids don't honor their parents? Because their parents don't honor theirs. Hey, we need to be honoring our old people with gray hair. We need to be respecting them and not talking bad about them to our children. And boy, the amount of people that curse their mother and father, Christian people, have nothing good to say about their mother and father. What a shame that is. These are just some fundamentals here. Notice what the next one says. Thou shalt not kill. Boy, that's an obvious one. Thou shalt not commit adultery. That's an obvious one. Thou shalt not steal. How many Christians steal on a regular basis? Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Lie like a rug all the time. Can't tell the truth. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife. Nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. Now these are given to the people of God. And boy, the people of God in America got a real problem with all these things, do we not? You see, the problem is the fundamentals. To love God, worship God, and obey God. That's the fundamentals. Did you hear what I just said? To love God, to worship God, to know God, and to obey God.
Amen.
Wrong is wrong no matter who does it. And Psalm said, if the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? And boy, the foundations are being destroyed. Why is our nation falling apart? Because our homes have fallen apart. Why have our homes fallen apart? Because Christians have fallen apart. And because our homes and our nation's fallen apart, our churches are falling apart. And preachers have fallen apart. God help us when the amount of theft that takes place in churches today, it's astronomical. The amount of theft that takes place in church, $2 billion a year is stolen from churches. By deacons, by trustees, by secretaries, and by preachers. That's a lot of money stolen out of church. And you say, well, it's no wonder everything's falling apart. When you can't trust the preacher, who can you trust? When the preacher lies and cheats and steals and cusses, come on now. How can that ever be right? And then the ones who run off with the secretary. God help us that we're in that bad a condition. And what did Amos say? He said, O Israel, thou hast destroyed thyself. We can't blame our politicians. Hosea, what did he say? He said, it's not our politicians that our country's falling apart. It's the people is why we're falling apart. Amen. When you read those things, and I think to myself, what is wrong with God's people? Remember Earl Pitt years ago? Wake up, America! Right? I remember that. I don't know if you remember that or not. Wake up, America! God help us. What we need more of is old-fashioned repentance, where people get on their knees and tell God they're sorry for their sin. And not get mad at the preacher, not get mad at the preaching, not get mad because what thus saith the Lord, but be mad at yourself that those things are in your life. God help us. We're destroying ourselves. Is it going to get better? I doubt it. I thought to myself the other day, I am glad that Dr. Robertson is dead. I am glad that some of these old-time preachers are dead. Because there's no way they could live in our society in which we live today and see how bad things have become and see that nobody would tolerate their style of preaching anymore. Lester Roloff, people couldn't stand his preaching anymore. Harold Seitler, they couldn't stand his preaching anymore. Brother Homer Smith, they couldn't stand his preaching anymore. These famous guys, R.G. Lee and these guys that I mean, my goodness, the preaching that they preached that was so hard and so straight and so right, this generation can't stand it. And I think to myself, what would they think if they were around today? And how could they stand the society in which we live in? It's a sad thing. The great question is, where do you stand tonight? What is your situation? Are you destroying yourself? Sin kills, folks. Sin kills. Sin kills. Are you destroying yourself? Are we going to destroy ourselves one day at Fellowship Baptist Church because of sin in our lives and in our church and in our church family? Sin kills. Sin destroys. Nobody's exempt from that. Sin must be cleansed. It must be confessed. It must be rooted out. Let's stand for prayer.